All right, everybody lift your right hand and say, what if I do a righteous deed? It's my right hand. Now lift your left hand and say, what if I don't? This is my left hand. I'll be left out. Righteousness, left out. What if I do? What if I don't? Thank you. It's that simple. It's that simple. There's only a question. The two questions in front of you is, what if I do? What if I don't? So please understand something as I go through the teaching this morning. God loves you, and you are here by divine appointment. He wants to speak to you concerning your life. He wants fruit. He wants righteous deeds to come from you. He wants you to receive crowns. He wants you to enjoy eternity. The only way he can do that is prepare you for it. And so this morning may not be a shout in the camp service. It's not supposed to be. Sometimes as a family you draw and sit around the kitchen table and daddy has to talk to kids, right? Well, I'm going to just mentor you this morning. I want to share with you things from the Word of God that are, well, actually, they're tough. They're tough. But they need to be said, because if we don't say it, then we won't know. And so as a good shepherd, I'm going to say it so you will know. So please understand something. I love you very much and God loves you very much. And I don't want to get on anybody's case this morning. That's not the idea. You know, we've been preaching a lot of good stuff and new things are coming, all kinds of stuff. But I know that you all want to be part of what God is doing in this final hour. I know that. And not only that, I know that none of you want to miss heaven completely. I know you don't want to miss heaven completely. And yet it's possible. So, I have on the board a little drawing. As we discussed last week, the foundation is Jesus. Foundation is Jesus through faith. All right? That's the foundation. We all have the same foundation. Foundation is Jesus through faith. No other foundation. You cannot put a denomination in here. I was raised Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, confused. It doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter what the denomination is. When you get there, they're not going to ask you, so what's denomination? Ooh, yeah, that's a good one. Come on in. You were part of what? No way. Come on. You got to go back as a dog and work your way up again. The foundation is who? Jesus. So underneath that foundation, we have people who are trying to get into the foundation. Well, actually, they're trying to bypass the foundation. They're trying to go from works all the way up into the kingdom. That's where they're trying to go. You know that? A lot of people are trying to do that. I'm a good person. I don't beat my wife often. Whatever, you know, they rank themselves as being good or not good, and so they feel that because of that, they're going to score points with God. And you don't score points with God, you've got to come through Jesus and by faith in Jesus. So we all understand that. So the good thing about that, it doesn't matter how bad you've been or how good you've been. It's irrelevant. It's all about putting your faith in Jesus. Now, when we've done that, we still have some other things we have to deal with. On this side, we've got to deal with the acts of the sinful nature. That is the nature that you're born with because Adam sinned. We have a fallen nature, and that fallen nature wants to do sinful things. It wants to do bad things. It enjoys doing bad things. That's where it gets its kicks. Okay? Now, that sinful nature stays with you until you get born again, become a Christian. And then you've got to deal with that sinful nature. You've got to crucify it. You've got to put it to death. Part of that is water baptism. And the rest of it is actually living for Jesus on an ongoing basis daily. Somebody said in the Bible, I die daily. And what it is, it's putting down these thoughts. I mean, everybody's sitting here right now. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You still have these things that rise up in your nature. You still have things like anger that will come up or different stuff that will come up. And so you've got to take control of it. You cannot allow this to continue. So Paul says that he buffets his body. He keeps his body under subjection, lest when he's preached to others, he becomes a castaway. So even the great apostle Paul was concerned that he would lose everything. And who did he say was the problem? His what? His flesh, his body. See? There, I mean, you are three parts. You have a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. And the body is going to give you the biggest problem. And so even, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you're living in the flesh, and until you lay this tent down and you get a resurrected body, you're going to have issues with the body. So throughout your lifetime, you're going to be dealing with the acts and the sinful nature that you're going to have to put down. You're going to have to deal with it. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means that you're recognizing the issues that you have. Not recognizing the issues puts you in a place where you're self-deceived. According to James, he says you look in the mirror of God's word and then you go away and you think you're okay. You think, I haven't sinned, I'm okay. Well, then you become self-deceived because you're not a doer of the word. All right? Then we have the next realm, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is that which develops from the inside out. This is not something you do. This is not, the fruit of the Spirit is not because I gave somebody some water. The fruit of the Spirit is not because I cleaned the church. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Jesus that's in you. That love nature that comes out. The things that you say out of your mouth to other people. That patience, that gentleness, and that kindness. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That shows me what kind of a tree we're dealing with because I can tell by this fruit. Okay? From that, we go to the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God. If this here, if this rules you, if the acts of the sinful nature rule you, then the kingdom of God is not ruling you. See, the kingdom is where God rules. That's why he's the king of the kingdom. This is not heaven. The kingdom of God is where he rules. So if this is ruling you, then this is not ruling you. That's not hard to understand, is it? Okay, so it's that simple. Now, on this side here, we get born again. Can you guys see the board? Can you really see it? It's a little difficult for you to see over that side. Okay, can you guys still see it? We'd have to get one of those. I don't know what we'll have to get. Anyway, on the other side, we're talking about things that you do that are good after you become a Christian. We call those righteous deeds. Not righteous dudes, righteous deeds. These are things that you do for other people because you've become a Christian. You understand? So you do something righteous. You buy a missionary a motorbike so he can go around and do work. You buy somebody a Bible and you give it to them so they can read the Bible. You go out on the street and you hand out the Dare to Hope flyers. You're doing something for somebody else. You come to the P3 meeting and you pray for the church and for other people. You're doing something for somebody else. If you're praying for yourself, it's not a righteous deed. But if you're praying for somebody else, it's a righteous deed. You're not going to get rewarded for praying for yourself, I promise you. Now, the righteous deeds, and you'll get to this as we go along the teachings. I'm giving you an overall bird's eye view of where we're going. The righteous deeds actually produce your wedding garment. Actually produces your wedding garment. Book of Revelation says so, and also Jesus said so. And we'll get to that. We'll just throw it out there. You recall this story. There was a wedding, and one person arrived without wearing a garment, wedding garment. And Jesus tells the story. He says, how did you get in here without a garment on? Take this guy and throw him into outer darkness. So it is possible to arrive at the wedding feast thinking you're okay, but not having the wedding garments. And if you don't have the wedding garments, you are disqualified for staying at the wedding. And the book of Revelations tells us that the bride makes herself ready, and her garment is the righteous deeds that she has done. Giving you a little foresight of where we're going. We'll give you scriptures for everything. These deeds that you do here have to be tried by fire. They have to find out if they're pure. Was there a selfish motive for what you did? Is it gold, silver, or hay, or what is it? Is it wood, stubble? What is it? Is this deed going to be tested? When it gets tested, will it stay the test of time and eternity? So it's going to get tested. So this here is going to get tested. Understand me? All right? Going to be tested. Out of this, you will have fruitfulness or fruit. If it's not burnt up, then you'll have fruitfulness. Something that you'll be able to show for the deeds that you did as a Christian. Are you still with me? All right. For this here, you will be rewarded. For those righteous deeds, you will be rewarded. God is going to reward you for this, but he's not going to reward you for the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't develop the fruit of the Spirit, you'll cancel yourself out. You get canceled. You get uninvited. Over here, you get rewarded. So don't confuse the two. This is a work. Gets tried, produces fruit. Fruit produces rewards, and ultimately crowns. There'll be three crowns, and we'll talk about those crowns today. Everybody, you good? Yeah. All right, say my right hand. What if I do? My left hand? What if I don't? God is a rewarder, but he's also a judge. There are consequences in the kingdom. I nearly said something political right there. There are consequences for doing good and the consequences for doing wrong in God's kingdom. You are not simply excused for doing wrong. There is consequences. Okay? You don't want to hear it because some people are talking about grace that covers all consequences, including don't have to repent because it's already covered. I'm here to tell you that it's not scriptural. It's not the truth. And it doesn't matter how much you love the person who's preaching it or everyone else is preaching it. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't tie up with the Word of God, it doesn't matter. 90% of what the person is saying is fantastic. That part is wrong. And there's more than one person saying it. All right. So now let's look at the acts that are classified as sinful nature. Again, we covered them last week, but real quick, Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. That would cover all kinds of sexual activity that is not included in marriage. It's outside of marriage. The only sexual activity that is purified according to Scripture is that between a husband and a wife, man and a woman who are married. Anything outside of that would be fall into that category, sexual immorality. Then impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Hatred. If you think you're not hating, well, are you showing fits of rage? What about discord and jealousy? Discord, that's not a good thing. Selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now watch what Paul says, I warn you. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the world? Is he talking to Christians? Please understand something. This book that he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote to the Galatian church. He didn't write this to the people that were hanging out in the red light district. He didn't write this to the people that were going for it in that nightclub or whatever it was, or sitting at the pub and doing the whole thing completely drunk. He didn't write it for them. He wrote it for the people who were sitting in church. And he said to you guys who are sitting in church, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, say live like this. One more time, live like this. And again, live like this. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. This here. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, please notice the words, live like this. Last week when I shared this, I kind of rushed over this, and I regret that I did that, so I'm going to go back and talk about it a little bit. Because I said that if you are doing these things, then calling yourself a Christian, that you're a hypocrite. And you know, for us in America, that might sound like a harsh term. Does liar sound better? Oh, I'll just read the scripture to you. See, a hypocrite simply means person with two faces. Person with two faces. They say one thing and do another. Okay? So the real person is masked. You're dealing with the face, but the real person you don't know. They're behind the mask. Anybody know somebody like that? Yeah. Okay? Now, please understand something, church. Please understand something, okay? Would you apply this to yourself today and not to anybody else? Don't be sitting here thinking, geez, my wife needs to hear this. I wish she was here today. Why would God send me to church if it was for her? Understand, God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's talking to your heart. This is for you, not for anybody else. Get it? Yeah, go ahead and give the Lord a good hand clap. Yeah. So, what you need to understand is this is speaking about lifestyle. It's not speaking about random acts. Now, I understand if you're married and you have a random act of adultery with somebody else, that does end your marriage. You don't have to do it on a regular basis to end the marriage. Just a single act will do it. So there's a very strong covenant between a husband and a wife. Well, don't we have a strong covenant between God and ourselves since Jesus paid such a price for us? We do have a strong covenant. Thank God for his grace and for the opportunity to repent and to clean up what's gone wrong. So why is this so important to God? Because if this is continuing, if the acts of the sinful nature are continuing after you have said, I'm a Christian, then really there's been no change of the nature. You were inoculated against Christianity. It didn't take. It didn't take. There has been no internal change that is evident on the outside. You still look like, smell like, act like the world, and there's no change. We can't tell the difference between you and the world. So here's a problem. This is where the problem is. It's a lifestyle. So let's pick on any one of those things. Let's pick on, let's see. None of them, right? Let's pick on none of them. Let's pick on alcohol, drunkenness. Let's pick on drunkenness. Now, please notice something. We're not talking about a random act of having too much to drink. We're talking about a lifestyle of being drunk on a regular basis. If you're being drunk on a regular basis and you're consuming too much alcohol, you fall into this category. Right here. It doesn't matter which one you're doing. You don't have to do five and say, well, you know, five, seven, I'm not, five, I am. No. This is not a negotiation, okay? This is, read it as it stands. What does it say? Fits of rage. If you're continuously blowing off at home, blowing off at the kids, uncontrollable rage, can't shut it down, you're in this category right here because it's a lifestyle. That means there hasn't been a change internally. There has to be an internal change for this to work. So we're saying, you're not saying one thing and doing another. No, you are who you say you are, and your deeds show us. So, let's give you another scripture. In 1 John and verse 2, sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Okay. So let me ask, a lot of you are thinking now, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Jesus, help me. I hope he has an altar call this morning because I need to get saved. Well, I will have an altar call this morning. I promise you I will. Okay. But how many of you want to know if you're really in Jesus? How many of you want to be sure today that you're in Jesus? Amen. Only three of you. Okay. Seriously, you want to know if you're sure. Okay. You want to know if you're sure. So let's find out how we can know from the Bible. Okay. You ready? All right. Come with me, please, to 1 John 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him. Remember how times Jesus said, depart from me, I didn't know you? So he says, we know that we have come to know him if. Everybody say if. So there's a condition. This is how we know. If we obey his commands. Verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do his commands is a. See, that's a little stronger than hypocrite, isn't it? You understand now? See, it's written in the book. It's right there in the book. And this is written by the disciple of love. This is the original Dr. Love. Right here. This is the original Dr. Love. John, the apostle of love. He called people liars who say they are Christians but don't do the word. Remember now, just keep looking straight ahead and nobody will know. Just keep looking right ahead. Just focus on here. The truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. Jesus is the truth, his word is the truth, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, not the Ten Commandments, the word, specifically the New Testament. If anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. How do we know we're in him? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. Say what he did. Love like he loved. And so on. Forgive like he forgave. See, many times when he said, the things that I do shall you do, and greater than this, we always think about miracles, the signs and wonders. But what about the everyday loving people and reaching out and being gentle and kind and patient? What about all those things that he did? Huh? So if you claim to be in Jesus and you claim Jesus in you, then I ought to see Jesus in you. I don't want you praying, oh God, let them see Jesus in me. I want you to demonstrate Jesus is in you so we can see Jesus is in you. Because any man who says, I am in him and doesn't obey the words is a what? Yeah, you think it's loser. I'm saying something stronger than that. That's a big L. All right. Now, how many of you know God looks at the heart? Amen? Okay. But we don't get to see the heart. We don't get to see the heart of our children, the heart of our neighbor, our friends. We don't get to see the heart. So then what are we allowed to look at? I'm going to say this to you. God gets to see the heart, but he allows you to look at the hands. What does that mean? You get to look at what people do. You get to look at their hands. So let's read the scripture. Matthew 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now remember this exact statement because I'm going to read it from Paul's writings again. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Obviously not. Or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. It's a very simple, natural illustration. Very simple. Good tree, good fruit. The oranges produce oranges. That's what he's saying. It's just a very natural thing. So he says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear fruit. Didn't say bad fruit. It said every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the tree, is fire. Obviously, bad trees would be thrown into fire. But also non-fruit-bearing trees will be thrown in the fire as well. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So by what they do, you will recognize them. By the outward stuff, you will recognize what's going on inwardly. Does that make sense? Okay. So that is God's way of helping you discern whether this person's from God or not. Because we all live in the natural realm, and he's saying, I'm going to permit you to look at what they do, so that you'll know who they are. But for me, I get to look at the heart, so I know. But for you who can't see the heart, this is how you can tell. So he doesn't leave you out there, you know, all on your own to try and figure this out. Now, what most people don't know is that, let me show you some more. I'm going to go to the one where Paul addresses the same issue in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So, if I'm looking at a passionate believer, how would I know that this person is a passionate believer? What would I expect to see? fruit that looks like Jesus. He'd be doing stuff like Jesus would do, correct? So that's how I can tell he's passionate. What if I do? What if I don't? So, just because somebody says they're a Christian, does that make them one? Do you know how many people, how many marriages I know? Where guys said to the girl, yeah, I'm a Christian. Come to find out, they weren't. All right, let's go to Acts 20. Now, in Acts 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stops off to visit with the church in Ephesus that he had established, and he had planted the church. He calls for the elders, the leaders of the church, and he says, guys, come over here, I want to talk to you. So this is his final speech to them. And he says in verse 28, guard yourself and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood. He asks the elders to do three things. This is his last speech, his final talk in the flesh to the elders of the church. The first thing he says to the church, to them, is I want you to guard the flock, the church that Jesus died for. I want you to protect them. Protect them. You see the problem? Right there. It's not just about preaching. It's about protecting. And I have been called upon as a pastor on more than one occasion to protect the church that you know nothing about. Because we don't make it public. But I've had to come between people and you and do things that are not tasteful. They're not pleasant to do. But I have to protect the church. Then he says, feed. Feed. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm feeding you the word. I'm feeding you so that you can get scriptural nourishment. And then lastly, he says, shepherd. That's do pastoral work. Take care of them. Minister to them. Three things. It's got to happen. If that's not happening, you need to find a place where it is happening. Now, he says the Holy Spirit appointed you. Now, he says, I know that false teachers, everybody say false teachers, like vicious wolves. Didn't Jesus just say something like this about false prophets? He says, false teachers like vicious wolves. This is exactly what he said. Will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. So what do the false teachers do and the false prophets? They come in looking like a sheep, looking like a shepherd, but they don't spare the flock. They devour the flock. Not sparing the flock. And now he makes a statement that is very difficult because most people can't believe this actually happens. But he says in verse 30, even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth. He says to the Ephesian church, people in your own group are going to rise up to become leaders. But they're going to distort the truth. It's not going to be the true thing. And because you know them, you're going to think they're anointed of God. And you're going to think that, well, they were leaders. They were leaders. So we can follow them. And internally, they are vicious wolves. But they've got this facade, hypocritical, lying facade. They look like sheep, but they're not. And they will rise up, distort the truth in order to draw a following. To draw people out of the church. Satan is trying to draw you out of the church. Listen, out of Jesus' church, first of all, but also out of the promise. First, out of Jesus' church, so you go back into the world, but secondly, out of the promise. Because he knows you're being fed here. He knows you're being guarded. He knows you're being protected. So constantly, there's these demonic arms stretching through the net, trying to get a hold of you. Demonic arms all the time, snatching at your feet, snatching at your mind, snatching at what you're doing, snatching at you to try and rip you out from the promised church with this lie. It's time for you to move on. God has spoken to you. Your season is over. You need to move. Listen, people. It's a lie from hell. It's a lie from hell. For many people, the promise is the fourth day, the fourth year. I explained to you, not the fourth day, the fourth year. Hold on to that thought. For many people, the promise is the fourth year. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute what that means. So, Paul says, remember, for 3 years I was with you with tears crying over you. Do you know that God has a limit? His patience has a limit to unfruitful trees? Yeah, people think his patience is forever. For eternal, 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 forever. So I'm going to rock your boat. Yep. Put on your safety belt. Raise your right hand. What if I do? Left hand. What if I don't? So this is left hand. This is what if I don't. Okay? What if I do? Crowns, rewards. What if I don't? You're going to find out. Unfruitful trees get no more than 4 years to bear fruit. In the fourth year, they will get special treatment to save it. And after that, it gets cut out. Now let's see the scripture. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus is speaking. And he says, I'm going to tell you a story about a man who planted a tree, a fig tree, in his garden. And he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Always disappointed. There was never fruit. He was always, always, always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited for 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. And then the gardener intercedes. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. I will send it to the promised church. And when it gets there, I will pour water on it to almost drown it. I will put fertilizer on it. I will dig around it. I will prune it. I will tell it the truth. I will call it to P3 meetings. I will tell it to go to Bible college. I will tell it to go to life groups. I will have people gather around it and pray for it. I'll have the pastor speak to it. I'll have everybody in there love on it. And I'll feed it the word solidly, just continuously feed it the word and give it an opportunity to break the hard heart, the shallow ground and the toughness about it. I'll give it one more year. And then, if it doesn't, you can cut it down and throw it in the fire. You see, if I wanted a church of 2,000-3,000 people, all I've got to do is cut back on what I'm teaching and make it easy for you to come to church and just, yeah, it's a nice place, woo-hoo, everybody love and kind, everything's, everybody going to heaven. Well, nobody's going to go to hell. God is too much love. And you're all covered by his grace. No matter what you do or how you live, no repentance is necessary. Woo-hoo. I get 2,000 people pretty much quickly. But I have a handful of people here because I refuse to compromise on what God's word said, because I will be held accountable for being faithful to this word. I will be held accountable. Every person who sits in front of me, I have the great honor of sharing the truth of God's word. And when you leave the promised church, whether you stay or whether you go somewhere else, you will never be able to accuse me when you stand before God. That Pastor Henry, he didn't tell us the truth. I'm so shocked to find out that you required me to produce fruit. What? What? Fruit? You got to be kidding me. I thought my fruit was just when I go to church. If I go to church, that's fruit, right? I'm making God happy when I go to church. You understand? A lot of people think that. They think going to church qualifies for them for heaven. If not, then cut it down. 4 years. Did we say 4 years? 4 years. Left hand? What if I don't? So let's get to something good to finish up with. God is a rewarder. Everybody say, God is a rewarder. Thank God he's a rewarder. All right? In Hebrews 11:6, it says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So now I want to show you there's a reward for works. Now we're on this side of the board. We're coming up through here now. There's a reward for works. And these are good works after you have become a Christian. Understand something? We're going to get to heaven because of who we are in Christ. But we will be rewarded for what we did for him. I'll come and tell you guys that. You're going to get to heaven because of who you are in Christ, including the fruit that you produced. I'm not talking about external, I'm talking about internal fruit that you look like Jesus. That's what's going to get you to heaven. But you're going to be rewarded for what you did for him. Not who you are. You'll be rewarded for what you did for him. Okay? You got it? You'll be rewarded for what you did for him. So he's obviously keeping a record. He knows all things, but he's keeping a record. Now, there are things that believers, there are works that believers can do so they can earn rewards and actually deserve them. Now, you see, be careful. I say, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. Oh, glory to God. I don't deserve anything. But wait. You don't deserve heaven, but you will deserve your rewards. If you don't deserve your rewards, you're not going to get any. You're only going to get rewards that you deserve. So for you to say, I don't deserve anything, then you're saying, I've never done anything for God. Now we're talking about what you're doing for God. I'm not talking about what God has done for you. I don't deserve anything because of what he did for me. But I do deserve something for what I did for him. You still listening to me? Okay. You're in love with Jesus? Then show it. So let's have a look at these crowns. I told you they're going to get the crowns. There are three crowns. The first crown that will be given, and by the way, every crown has got conditions. You don't get the crown without meeting the conditions. All right? So let's find the first crown. It's called the crown of righteousness. Well, I thought righteousness was a gift. I thought righteousness was a gift. How could righteousness be earned? Righteousness is a gift, but there's a crown of righteousness as well that has to do with works. Let's read 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul says, for I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. He's going to go on to be with the Lord, going to heaven. I have fought the good fight. Say, fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. It's an award on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who long for his appearing. So let's go through the conditions, make sure we got them correct. Number one, you pour your life out for others. I'm pouring my life out like an offering for others. Do you see that? Pouring my life out for others. Number two, you fight the good fight of faith. You fight the good fight of faith. Number three, you stay faithful and finish the race. If you don't remain faithful, you won't finish the race and you will not get the crown of righteousness. A lot of Christians are going to fall short of this because they're going to start off good and say, well, glory to God, I've received Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. I got baptized in water, got filled with the Holy Ghost, I talk in tongues, and that's it. And the rest of their life, do nothing for Jesus, don't live for him, run around doing the acts of the flesh. We saw over here the sinful flesh, and think because they made a confession, and because they got baptized in water, and because they spoke in tongues, they're okay. And they'll get the crown of righteousness. My friend, You need to understand this. The Bible says, he who endures to the end will be saved. The Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You see, the Bible doesn't say, once saved, always saved. Once you've made your statement, you're done. You're okay. You're good to go. Grace covers you for the rest of your life. Now, run from me, run to another church that teaches, once you've confessed, you're saved. Then you can live any way you want. But when you get there, you'll find out you couldn't. And here's the problem. Once you get there, there's nothing you can do about it. The only time you can do anything about it is right here, right now, today, while you and I can talk, and you can talk to God, and you're alive. If you go into coma tomorrow and you haven't put it right with God, I've got bad news for you. The only opportunity you've got to put right with God and to repent and use the gift of repentance is right here, right now, today. You do not know what tomorrow holds. And certainly if you haven't put it right with God, all of these acts of the sinful nature that's bothering you, constantly bothering you, and you just let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go, and think it's okay, it's okay, it's not okay. And when you get there one day and you face him, he's going to say, depart from me. I didn't know you. And you say, oh God, no, no, that can't be true. I thought I was a Christian. Yeah, but you weren't. You didn't stay faithful to the end. When temptation came, you succumbed to it. Please check on the person next to you, make sure they're awake. And just tell the person he's talking about you. You don't want to miss it. So, the last point he said was, not only to me, but also for those who have longed for his appearing. Longed for his appearing. How many of you are looking forward to Jesus' return? Let me see. Let me see. Okay, see, if you didn't raise your hand, it means you're not ready. If you didn't raise your hand looking forward to his return, it means you're not ready. That means, yeah, I'm not so sure that I want to go. Okay, so I'm going to throw a scripture in. It's not in your notes. So listen carefully now. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us to say no. Say no. The grace of God teaches you to say no. No to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's the acts of the, here, right? Nature, sinful nature. No, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. While we wait, we have to live godly lives. The grace of God tells us to do that. The grace of God does not tell you you can live any way you like and it doesn't matter. I'll just sit in that a little bit. Titus 2:11. Verse 14 says, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. To purify himself for a people. His very own. Now watch it. Finishes like this. Eager to do what is good. This is the people Jesus purified. Those that are eager to do what is good. Not eager to do the party stuff. You say, well, Pastor Henry, what is wrong with drugs and drunkenness? Why is it so bad? What is wrong with, you know, just having sex anytime I wanted or living with somebody? What is so bad? What's so wrong with it? Let me tell you very simply. Anything that you cannot control, you surrendered lordship. If you're a drug addict, you've surrendered lordship. If you're an alcoholic, you've surrendered lordship. You've allowed your body and the flesh to take over the lordship. Who is sitting on your throne? That thing. Could be sexual immorality, could be drugs, could be alcohol. That is sitting on your throne, not Jesus. You have surrendered lordship to that thing. If you cannot stop it, If you cannot control your drinking, if you cannot control the illicit sex, if you cannot control the pornography, if you cannot control the drugs, listen carefully to me. This is where you are. This is where you are. Church, listen to me. In Jesus' name, listen to me. That means you've given yourself over to those things. When Jesus is asking you to live good, to do good, to be good, and to do other things, and to sanctify yourself, and to commit yourself to Him, you're basically saying, in your face, I'm doing my own thing because I get pleasure out of it. I'm not going to sacrifice for you. I'm not willing to give up anything for you. I'm not willing to lay my life down for you. I'm going to do what pleases me. So me is on the throne. Me is on the throne of your heart, not Jesus. Do you understand now what the problem is? Do you understand the problem? It's that simple. It's that simple. Paul writes to Titus in verse 15, he says, these then are the things that you should teach. What? Yeah. These are the things you should teach. Encourage, rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone despise you because you teach this. You see, there is something about Jesus' return, looking for His return, that moves us. And the book of Revelation concludes in chapter 22 and verse 17. The scripture says, the bride and the spirit say, come. The Holy Spirit and the true bride of Jesus is looking for the return of Jesus, saying, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Yeah, we got work to do, but come, Lord. Anytime, I'm ready. I'm going to work day and night for you, but come, Lord. I'm ready to go. How many of you are ready to go? Amen? So that's the whole point. The true bride of Jesus is ready to go, and the Spirit of Christ in you is saying, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. And if you're not hearing that inside you, if you're not hearing, come, Lord. Come, Lord. I'm looking forward, eagerly looking forward to you. Then none of these things are going to work for you. The crowns are not going to work because it says those are ones, this is for those who are looking, eagerly looking. Let me get two more crowns and we're done. Can you take two more crowns? The victor's crown of life and the crown of glory and joy. So the victor's crown of life is found in James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Endures temptation, stand strong in temptation. For when he has been proved, when he has been put to the test and proved, he went through the fire and he's proved. He was tested but didn't fail. That's what it's saying. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This crown goes to those who love Jesus. And you see, let me just explain something to you. Please listen carefully. I'm going to try and break this down to where we live. The reason I have stayed true and faithful to my wife for 44 years and not gone after any other woman is because I love Jackie and I wouldn't want to hurt her and I wouldn't want to do anything that would jeopardize this relationship. Okay? And then secondly, I have Holy Spirit watching over me. And I know He gets to see everything, even if I got away with it. He gets to see. But first and foremost, my heart would condemn me because I've done something that would hurt her. And I've done this, and I've broken this relationship, and I've injured it. So the first thing that should keep you holy, pure, and consecrated, and sanctified to Jesus is because you love Him and don't want to hurt Him. It is not a law that says thou shalt be good. It's a, I want to be good because I love you, Jesus. You did so much for me. You died on the cross for me. Oh, God, no greater sacrifice has ever been made. And I want to let you know how much I love you, Lord. Count on me. I'm here for you. Count on me. I'm doing it because I love you. That's the reason I'm staying faithful, because I love you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want you to think bad of me. I want you to think good thoughts about me. So when temptation comes, I don't ask myself this question, what if I could get away with it since nobody knows? because I know He knows. I have to ask myself the question, what if I do? What if I don't? It's that simple. What if I do? What if I don't? Your integrity and your honor is based on doing what's right when no one else knows. That's the only time you'll know whether you're a person of honesty, person of integrity. And if you don't play golf, you should. Because it teaches you that very principle. You're not allowed to touch the ball and to use a little foot joy and to move it into a good place. You have to hit it where it lies. If you touch that ball and it moves, you have to call the stroke on yourself as a penalty. You are the own judge. Paul said this, I judge myself so that I will not be judged. Listen, church, listen to me. You're going to be judged one way or the other. You're going to be judged either by yourself or by the word. Because Jesus said, the word I've spoken will judge you in the last day. The word's going to judge you. Now, I have a small suggestion to you. You'll probably be more lenient with yourself, so judge yourself quickly. I'm guilty. Hallelujah, I'm guilty. That's it. Repent, repent, I'm guilty. Seriously. I've judged myself before I let anybody else judge me. Right? Judge myself. So I can fix up what's wrong. I can judge myself. And be gracious and kind. So, this one here, the conditions of the crown of life, overcome Satan's temptations, stand victorious through the tests and trials of faith, and love Jesus. Love Jesus. And the last one is the glory and the joy. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So this crown, this glory that we receive from the Lord, and the joy we experience when we arrive in His presence is not because, thank God, I made it. That's not the reason. The reason is this. It's a direct result of the people you took to heaven with you or that you helped get there. Huh. So, how many people have you wanted Jesus? How many people have you assisted to get there? So, the third crown, unlike any of the other crowns, is what we've done for others to ensure they get there. So, let me ask you a question now. Jason is not here. He's got some work here to attend to, and he couldn't be here this morning. Very unusual. Otherwise, I'd ask him to stand so I could do an illustration with him. Okay. But imagine he's standing here now. How many people in this church would honestly say they're here today because Jason invited them? Stand to your feet. Jason invited you, and that's the reason you're here. Please go ahead, stand to your feet. Go ahead, stand to your feet. Stay standing. Stay standing. Okay. Now I want to ask, stay standing. How many people would be honest with me to say, I have been working with Jason, I have been mentoring him so he could stand stable and be a strong Christian? Would you stand to your feet? Okay, so we've got another person standing. Now, to a big surprise, is who invited Jason to church? Stand to your feet. Now, I guess you didn't know that. In Home Depot, I think you met him somewhere.
No, I actually called him to try and sell him cabinets.
Okay.
And that kind of wasn't
so. So she is going to get rewards on this side. Because he's been tried in the fire. Jason's come through. He's been standing in church. You've been mentoring him to keep him. And all of you are here because of his testimony. That's how it works. A crown of joy and glory is definitely coming to Jason and to you. There's no doubt about it because just that one person. When you get up there, you say, where's Jason? Jason, where's Jason? Come here, I need you here. Jason, come stand with me. Because when you get there, the people that you have influenced for Christ that are there on that day, you will rejoice on that day and say, they're here. You made it. Oh, God, you made it. I'm so grateful. You're not so grateful about you making it. You're more grateful about somebody else making it. That's the true Christian spirit. Amen? Give the Lord a good hand clap. Come on.